Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our eyes and our ears to see your truth. Lord, we thank you for what you have done, for what was accomplished in Jesus Christ, your Son, that, Lord, we are truly forgiven if we turn and fix our eyes on him. And Lord, I pray that we would do that by your power. I pray, Lord, also for clarity in this sermon, that you would be glorified amongst this people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm excited to continue on in the series through Matthew this morning. In particular, the topic of the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. If you haven't already opened up your Bibles, please do so. I've read over this passage many times and thought I pretty much understood what the passage was talking about. As you just kind of get the surfacey stuff and then you move on in your reading. But as I studied this time, the more I studied into this passage, the more I did not understand. The more complicated and technical it came to be. And there's even discussion and disagreements and debates even among scholars regarding this text we're going to go over today. So my hope is that by the grace of God, you would bear with me, and we'll just try to unravel the text and see what Matthew is trying to tell us. So let's begin in verse 13, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Please just follow along as I read. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I thought for clarity's sake it would be good to divide the text to two main points I think that Matthew is clearly trying to convey to us, and then from there we'll work it out. The first being, what is the purpose of Jesus' baptism? What is the purpose of Jesus' baptism? The second point, what is the effect of Jesus' baptism? First, what is the purpose of Jesus' baptism? And secondly, what is the effect of Jesus' baptism? The purpose. We know that John the Baptist was already baptizing people, as we learned last Sunday from Pastor Timothy preaching on John, going around to the villages. And John was preaching a baptism of repentance to the Jews. Now, remember, the Jews thought that was offensive to them because they thought, since they were Jew by birthright, they should be able to inherit the kingdom of heaven. John says, no, that's not it at all. You need to repent from your sins. You need to repent publicly, and you need to confess your need for God. So as he goes on from there, his message, the purpose of John the Baptist's message of baptism was to publicly profess faith in God and an understanding that we are sinners in need of repentance. So that's John the Baptist's purpose behind baptism. But now again, to raise the question, what's the purpose for Jesus' baptism? Because from what we know of Jesus, he never sinned. He had no need of this baptism. He had no need to repent from sins that he had never committed. So, what was the purpose? It says in verse 13 that he left Galilee and traveled down to see John so that he could be baptized by him. One of the commentators actually stated that he traveled nearly 70 miles, not a small distance. Christ clearly saw that there was a need to do this. There was something important about it, but what is the meaning behind it? What is the purpose behind his baptism? The answer to this question has had some controversy among scholars, and the scriptures are not explicitly clear. However, if we look at the following two verses, there's a dialogue that takes place between John the Baptist and Jesus that gives us just a little bit more understanding. It sheds a little bit more light into what the purpose was behind Jesus' baptism. So let's take a look at verse 14. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And John's response here to Christ saying, I need baptism, John gives us, answers a couple of questions for us. Number one, John somehow knows that this is the Messiah in his response. Matthew doesn't tell us about an introduction between John and John and Jesus, but somehow John knows that this is the one whose sandals he is not fit to untie or carry. This is the guy who he has been prophesying about all along. And now he's here, standing in front of him. So there have been some scholars that actually debate whether John really knew that Jesus was the Messiah at this point, but I think it's clear that he did in his response. Last Sunday, Pastor Timothy preached a sermon on John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance. And John told all his disciples that there was someone who was going to follow him, a great prophet who was going to follow his steps. Again, one whose sandals he was not worthy to untie or carry. And that John baptized with water for repentance, this prophet would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. But again, John recognized that this man needed no such repentance. John's baptism of repentance was for everyone, for all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the Lord, of the glory of God. John knew this. Ever since Adam and Eve first sinned, all humanity has been stricken with sin or evil. So when John's response to look at Jesus and say, I need to be baptized by you, you don't need my baptism of repentance, he's declaring, you're the Messiah. I believe you are the one who is to come. There's another passage that we can look at that kind of raises some debate whether, again, John really knew that the Messiah, and that comes later on in Matthew 11:3, and I think it's good just to address that because, again, it's important to recognize that John realized this was the Messiah in their dialogue and the conversation they have, and then also later on to express what was the purpose of the baptism. It's important to know that John recognized that this was the Messiah to come. In Matthew 11:3, John sends out some disciples to go, and he was supposed to ask Jesus if he was the one that was to come, or they should they be looking for another. Again, I look at this, and I think we have to look in the context of what John was dealing with in this passage of Matthew 11, because John was preceding the Lord. He was traveling in front, a prophet, and he was prophesying all these great things that would come. Jesus was the Messiah, was going to set up his kingdom. He was going to establish a justice system so that all the injustice would be judged. He was going to heal the sick, give sight to the blind. He was going to set the captives free. In Matthew 11, John is in prison when he sends his disciples to go ask if Jesus is the Messiah. It's only understandable to recognize this question is as he's in prison, being inflicted by injustice, he's wondering, well, I've been prophesying all this stuff about the Messiah. Are you the one? Now I'm beginning to question it. But I believe his question only makes sense. John didn't understand all of his prophecies, how they would unfold. There was an understanding that he knew the end result, but he didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know where it was going to happen or when it was going to happen. So it was confusing to him. But let's go back to Matthew 3 where we are now. John's response to Jesus. It displays great humility. Here John is preaching and baptizing the people, and then he sees him, Jesus. And he recognizes him as the Messiah. Immediately, John says, I need to be baptized by you. I think it's only good to ask, what does John mean when he asks Jesus that he needs to be baptized? Was John asking Jesus that I need the baptism of repentance that I've been preaching by you? I don't think that's what John was asking for. John wasn't asking for the baptism of repentance that he had been preaching all along to the Jews. It goes back to earlier in the chapter where John had prophesied that the prophet who was coming after him was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. I think that that's what John is wanting right now. He's ready for the next phase. He's saying, I'm ready for the next baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. I want that. But again, John doesn't understand. He's a prophet of the Lord. He's given pictures. He's given a task to prophesy to the disciples, but he doesn't understand the unfolding of God's divine plan. It wasn't for this time. Let's look at Jesus' response to John. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is where the text gets sticky. This is where we have to look deeper to understand what Matthew is saying. Again, Jesus did not need a baptism of repentance. He had never sinned. He also didn't need the baptism of the Spirit and fire that John was talking about, because that was to come at a later date and appointed time. So again, what is the purpose behind Jesus' baptism? The purpose is found right in Jesus' response: to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this statement raises a good amount of discussion between scholars, because it's difficult to understand, interpret, and fully grasp. And again, this is where I ask, just by God's grace, bear with me as I try to explain the technical side, because it gets into the Hebrew and Greek, which I don't know how to speak Hebrew, Greek, or read it, so I had to look to a lot of commentaries to figure it out. But I still am not sure I fully understand, but hopefully it would be made clear as we go through the text and understand what Matthew is trying to say. I think the best way to interpret here Jesus' response to John, the dialogue, is to look at the author. What is Matthew trying to say in this? When Jesus says, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, the term fulfill is often used in this gospel, the gospel of Matthew, when speaking of the fulfillment of prophecy. Remember, Matthew is trying to convince the reader and the listeners that this is the guy, this is the one who we've been waiting for, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the method he's going to go through to try to prove that this is the Messiah is by showing all the prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So look at the very beginning. Matthew chapter 1, genealogy, the bloodline of the Messiah fulfilled in Christ. Matthew chapter 1 also talks of the boy being born of a virgin birth, fulfilled in Christ. Chapter 2, the city of David, where the boy would be born, the town of Bethlehem, fulfilled in Christ. Chapter 2 as well also talks about Jesus and his family eluding Herod's wrath, because Herod killed all the babies in a certain age range. So they went down to Egypt, and then they returned as the morning star would return from Egypt. Again, prophecy fulfilled in Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, the forerunner, is getting ready to pass the baton on to the Messiah, being fulfilled right now in Christ, as we read. So, when it says it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, I believe that Matthew is drawing our attention back to a prophecy made in Old Testament in Isaiah 53:11, as again, fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53:11, and this is what it says. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Do you see it? Did you get it? Because I didn't, not the first time I read this passage, I thought, oh, I must have gotten the wrong verse, the wrong passage. So I set that commentary down and started looking at another commentary. He was taking the same stance, looking at exactly the same prophecy fulfilled. I still didn't get it. I had to look at a third commentary. Finally, all three of them are saying the same thing. What in the world are they saying? Because I don't see the correlation between Isaiah 53:11 back to Jesus' response, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's because it's found in the Greek and the Hebrew terms. It's not readily explicit in our English language. To fulfill all righteousness points back to Isaiah 53:11, that he, the Messiah, would inherit the title. He would inherit a title as he comes to fulfill the obedience of God, the righteous servant. In Isaiah 53:11, in the old Hebrew terms, it talks about that by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Going through and going back into the old Hebrew, it's talking about this righteous servant being part in obedience, obeying the Father and carrying out the iniquities of sinners, taking that upon himself. And in that, the Hebrew term righteous servant must be fulfilled in one to come. It makes sense if you think about it, because also in the Greek terminology in Matthew 3, it also correlates that he's saying, I need to fulfill this position that all righteousness should be fulfilled. In obedience, he's going to fill in a position of a servanthood. See, Jesus wasn't entering in as a conquering hero. He wasn't royalty waiting to be cheered by the crowds. No, Jesus enters the scene by declaring himself the righteous servant of sinners, of the people. And he knows that he's going to one day bear their iniquities. This is the initiation he's taking. I'm going to be baptized into sinners, leaving all of his glory in heaven, the train of his robe filling the temple, God of the universe and all of his creation. And he comes to be baptized into an icky, mucky people of sinners like us and like the Jews, so that by becoming one of us, he would bear our iniquities, and so we would experience the righteousness of God. It's a beautiful picture. It's not a baptism of repentance. It's not a baptism of spirit and fire. It's a baptism of declaring himself who knew no sin to now be the righteous servant of those who did. In order to save the wandering flock, he was not of this breed, became one of us in order that we might experience the righteousness of God. It's incredible. Here's the Messiah sitting in the room. He puts a towel around his waist later on, and he starts washing the disciples' feet one at a time. One of them would betray him. The other would deny him 3 times, and the rest would flee by foot for their lives. All of them, sinners. He himself being God in heaven, holding the universe together by the very power of his word. And yet he comes and serves and washes our feet. It's completely contrary to everything we've been taught or grown up to, that the King of heaven would do that for us. One commentator states that Jesus might have well been up there in front, standing with John and calling on sinners to repent. Instead, he was down there with the sinners, affirming his solidarity with them, making himself one of them in the process of the salvation that he would in due course accomplish. So, he made himself to be one of us, and it was initiation by baptism. Isaiah 53:12 further states, the very next verse after the prophecy of the righteous servant says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Again, he was numbered with us, and he was numbered among us, not only equal, but as a servant of us. This role, the prophecy that was fulfilled in Isaiah 53:11, the prophecy that was fulfilled about this righteous servant, couldn't have been filled by anyone else. It was only one man who was able to fulfill this prophecy, because no one else is righteous. No one else had the clean, pure heart to be able to fill in this role to serve the people. Only Jesus Christ could fill that role. Another commentator states it this way, in regard to Jesus' baptism, Matthew pictures Jesus as dedicating himself to the task of making sinners righteous, an appropriate beginning of his public ministry. This is it. By obedience and baptism, this is the start, the beginning of the long road to the cross. So, the purpose of his baptism, we've looked at that. Now the second is the effect of Jesus' baptism. What is the effect of Jesus' baptism? Because Matthew carefully notes it, and it's very important. Again, what is Matthew trying to convey to his readers? What's he trying to state here? John finally consented to Jesus' wish to be baptized. And I just have some kind of a curiosity to know what that conversation was like, because I'm sure in all good sense of the term, it was awkward for John the Baptist to baptize his Savior, to baptize the man that was completely pure, the Messiah. But nonetheless, he consented. And there's also humor in John's wish to not be baptized by Jesus. Because as one commentator states earlier, John had difficulty baptizing the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were not worthy of his baptism. Now he has trouble baptizing Jesus because his baptism is not worthy of Jesus. It's completely switched. Remember what happened last week with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They came out to ask or to just see what John was doing. And John called them a brood of vipers. He said that they had venom in their mouths because the heart was wrong. They thought that by their righteousness and by their works and keeping the law, they would inherit the king also by birthright. It was completely wrong. John is saying, repent from your sins. Turn to the Lord. He is the one that we need. But they wouldn't do it. And now, again, the baptism isn't worthy of Jesus because he is the one who fulfills it all. Now, when Jesus was baptized, the text says he immediately went up from the water. Verses 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The text doesn't take time to really talk much about the baptism itself. What's important is what happens after the baptism. What is the effect of the baptism? Here we see immediately Jesus comes up out of the water. He ascends. Heavens open up. There is a temporal union between earth and heaven. And this is also a classic text where we can see the Trinity at work. God is sending, the Spirit descending, Christ obeying. But I think Matthew wants us to see at least, maybe more, but at least three points in the effect. That is, number one, God is anointing Jesus for earthly ministry. And sending down the Spirit upon Jesus, God is saying, "You are my Son, I'm well pleased." And he's preparing him for his earthly ministry. God sends his Spirit descending like a dove to come and rest on Jesus. Now, this is really important because the Jews knew scriptures well, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if they had heard of a Spirit descending upon Jesus, they would have immediately known that this has happened before in our history. We've had this written down, that our fathers who were prophets and kings had the Spirit descend upon them, and then mighty works broke out. God's word went through them. They spoke God's word, and mighty acts of power of God's power went through these men. So it should have caused them to think twice about this. And also the time frame. Because we can look back in 1 Samuel 16:13, with King David had the Spirit upon him. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit upon the prophet. The first whole chapter of Ezekiel. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel chapter 1 talks of a very similar role where the heavens opened up and the voice came out of heaven. Very similar to Jesus Christ. And they all correlated the anointing with the coming upon of the Spirit. King David, the prophet Isaiah, and the prophet Ezekiel all had the same experience in which God was preparing them for the work in which he had them do. Now, look at the time frame. It's been years. It's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years since the people have actively heard the voice of God spoken through a prophet, since they have seen mighty works or miracles displayed. It was centuries and centuries ago. We're right now just coming out of the gap of silence where God was not speaking to the people of Israel. And now, Matthew 3. Finally, the voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." Jesus is anointed. This is huge for them, and they should recognize that now following, there's going to be mighty works. Jesus is going to speak the words of God like prophets of old. God was preparing Jesus for his earthly ministry to carry out the Father's will. Secondly, God is approving of Jesus' obedience in baptism. God is approving of Jesus' obedience in baptism. God's redemptive plan for sinners like you and me required that the King himself send his only begotten Son to take away our iniquity and suffer the wrath of the Father's justice. Jesus' baptism signified the beginning of his long, hard road again, and his perfect obedience in which he would carry out, because he undertook obedience even to obey the Father to be baptized, because this was the start of it all, and he was recognizing he was the one to do this, to fill this role. Jesus was saying, "This is my role." in submission to the Father's will, he's baptized along with the sinners. Jesus labels himself the servant, the righteous servant. In doing so, God sends his Spirit upon him and calls him his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And there's nothing greater, by the way, than the affirmation of God the Father to his servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we long for. That's what we desire. And this is what God gives Jesus Christ at this moment. The affirmation of the Father. Now, Jesus, through his obedience, fulfilled what even the symbolism of baptism means. We baptize here, and we baptize because we're stating it's a public confession of faith in Christ that we are now changed. We lived in our sins. We died to our sins. We're now alive again in Christ, and it's all because of him that we even can live this life. It's all because of him that the symbolism means anything, because if it wasn't for Christ, it wouldn't mean anything at all. Now, baptism, even though the water symbolizes washing away the sins, baptism isn't salvation, but it is an act of confession of faith in Christ that this is the life that we are to live. We are new. We are a new creation, alive in Christ. And it's all fulfilled right here at the beginning of his ministry, because Jesus would live, die, be buried, and rise again. Firstly, God is anointing Jesus for his earthly ministry as an effect of the baptism. Secondly, God is approving of Jesus' obedience and baptism. Thirdly, God is declaring that this is his beloved Son. Once again, some controversy having to work out the text, but there's a couple of different accounts, because you look at Mark and Luke. Jesus looks, God looks down at Jesus when the heavens open up, and God says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." More of a direct, personal, "This is the one," maybe not publicly opened up, but with Matthew, he records it as, "This is my beloved Son." More of an open, generic for the public to hear. Did the bystanders hear it? We don't know. It's not explicitly clear. Did the bystanders see the Spirit sending upon Jesus? There could be several views on that too. But what's important is that it happened, and what's important is that it is recorded. It only makes sense if we again understand the author, Matthew. What is Matthew trying to convey to the readers? Again, this is the guy. This is the one I've been telling you about. He is the one who is the Messiah. Look at all the prophecies he's fulfilling. There's going to be many more that are to come. I believe that Matthew is even writing it in this way to say, proof, the heavens opened up. God's voice was spoken to Jesus. "You are my beloved Son." Just like the children's time. It can't be denied. It can't be revoked. God himself stated it. What about the statement that God makes? "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." God made it clear that this man was the Son in whom he was well pleased. The statement alone sums up the entire text of Jesus' baptism, because when we see God say this, it reveals several points about Jesus. First, there was an act of obedience. We don't understand completely the roles with Jesus growing up and how he was in union with the Father. But at this point, he is following the Father's will in baptism, to follow the will to say, "I am initiating this process," and in obedience, God is pleased with him. So right then and there, God's saying that "I'm pleased with you" is symbolizing that Jesus in obedience is fulfilling the role as a servant. And number two, God saying this is affirming that Jesus is the Messiah. There is no mistake. You cannot question it. Also, this is fulfillment of prophecy again. God's word used in Matthew 3 strongly resembles the word of Psalms 2:7 and Isaiah 42:1, as again the life of Jesus is the completion of prophecy. Psalm 2:7 says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." One commentator states that these two passages in particular, in the fulfillment of prophecy, shows us that right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was identified with both the Messiah and the suffering servant. And that is exactly what he fulfilled. Jesus' baptism was not a baptism of repentance or a baptism of the Spirit and fire, again, but rather it was a baptism of servitude and obedience to seek and to save the lost. And again, I can't, just thinking about the fact that he, in all of his glory, in all that he's done, king over the universe, came to serve sinners like us, and the fact that he's washing our feet in order that we might inherit the righteousness of God is incredible to me. And it fills me up with so much joy to understand that my Savior is willing to do this for me. How much more in the body of believers should I be serving the body of believers of Christ, the family, the church, because of his service for me? How much more should I serve? I think that Jesus' example, he was telling the apostles, he's telling us in scriptures that we should be serving one another in humility. This is the initiation process. This, the whole text, the baptism, he has started the long road to the cross. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, again, we come before you, and God, all that you have accomplished for us, we don't understand. We're so weak and frail. We are a broken people in need of a Savior. Yet we wouldn't even know that if you hadn't revealed it to us first in the first place. So Lord, we turn to you and we ask, Lord, please work in our hearts. Help us to understand that the King of the universe came to serve us, a sinner. And that, Lord, because of that, we now will spend an eternity in your presence. And Lord, you would look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. When Lord, we feel like we have just rebelled against you our entire lives. We don't do anything good apart from your grace. It's all because of what you have done. And so Lord, we praise you. We rejoice in you. Let us serve one another, praising your name and glorifying you because of what you have done for us. There is no greater privilege than knowing we are a part of the family of the household of God. So help us to desire you and to want you more. We want more of you. And as even David Platt mentioned this morning in Sunday school, once we have a taste of your glory, there is an insatiable desire for more. I pray that would be on all of our hearts, that we would just have an insatiable desire for more of you, more of what you have done. I thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hear these words as we close our time together. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.